Okay, so tonight we're going to look at the second promise in our series, the second promise of God to his children. And the promise is in Romans 8, 28. So we're just going to have a reading. We're going to read from verses 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good, those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's our promise. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession or prays for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It's from the Old Testament. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So tonight we're looking at another promise of God for his children. And this promise was found at the start in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So tonight I just want to talk about this promise. I want to expound it a little bit. I want to talk about how, as human beings, we need a promise like this to live on earth with a deep sense of peace and joy. And also, I just want to start off with talking about some other ways that people try to make sense of the world and try to make sense of who is in control. So just to start off with, I have a question for you, and that's, who is in control of your life? Or who do you believe is in control of your life? What do you believe is in control of your life? What do you believe is in control of nature? What do you believe is in control of the life of your family and your friends? Who is in control, or what is in control? Now, that's a really important question, because how we answer that question determines how we live and how we feel here on earth. So there's a few ways. So are you in control? Are you in control of your life? Are you in control of the things that happen? Can you make it so that you always get a great job? Your spouse is always loving towards you. Your kids are obedient. You've always got money in the bank. Your weeds don't grow, but they stay perfectly okay. Are you in control of your life? Are you in control of what happens to you? Sometimes we can think that we are in control. Or some people, sometimes we can think that fate or destiny is in control. So we can think that my life is completely planned out for me by this force, and my decisions don't really matter. You know, if I'm going to get this job, I'm going to get it. If I'm going to move into this house, it'll just happen. There's a fate. My life has been planned out for me before I was here. And this is stuff like, you know, horoscopes. So someone might read, pick up a horoscope, and it might say, you're going to meet a new friend today. So you go, fantastic, I'm going to meet a new friend today. And my horoscope says that today is going to be a great day. So you go to the coffee shop, and what do you know? Someone next to you is, this is your new friend. And you say, hey, friend, due to fate, we were meant to be. And you strike up with this conversation with this friend because you think that your horoscope said that this is what's going to happen. So you live by that. Or maybe your horoscope says, actually, you're going to have a bad day today. One of your relationships is going to fail. So what you do is you stay in bed all day to try to stop this fate from happening. You try to not speak to anyone. And then your spouse comes home and asks, what have you been doing all day? They say, I've been sitting in bed because the horoscope said that one of my relationships is going to stuff up. And what do you know? Your spouse flips a dummy, says that you're crazy. And then you think, well, that's fate, you know? Fate said that I was going to have a bad day. Fate said that my relationship was going to fail, and that's what happened. You can't get around it. Or is nature in control? There was once when I felt that nature really had the upper hand on me. I came out of work at Domino's, and I came out in the morning dressed in my uniform, and I walked out to my car, and a bird had pooped right on the door handle of my car. Now, the rest of my Nissan Pulsar was completely immaculate, but the one thing I needed to touch to get into work was my door handle. And the bird so happened to aim purposely to hit the door handle of my car so that I had to stick my hand in it. That day I felt nature's got the upper hand on me. Nature could be in control. Or in a much more serious note, you look at the typhoon that just hit Philippines. You've had 5,000 people that have passed away. It's completely out of their control. There was nothing that they can do about it. So is nature in our control? Does nature determine what happens to us? Or is there an ultimate being who controls and orchestrates the world? We might fall into this category, but there's lots of different ways that people think about it. Is there an ultimate being who is in complete control and orchestrates absolutely everything? I know that in Tibet, the monks, they believe that the more they pray, the more that the ultimate being will bless them and give them good lives. So they've got these prayer wheels that they spend spinning all day to send up as many prayers. And if they send up a certain, 3,000 prayers or whatever the quota is, they feel good, they feel, okay, my life's going to go okay. If they don't hit that quota for that day, something bad is going to happen to me, and they feel anxious and upset because there's an ultimate being who is in control. Or do you believe that nothing is in control? Do you believe that the world is just in complete and utter chaos, just no morals, no rules, no heaven, no hell, no afterlife, no soul, dog eat dog, just look out for yourself, nothing matters at the end of the day, it's just all up to chance. Do you believe that nothing is in your, is control? How we answer that question determines how we live. We see with the monks, we see with horoscopes, what we think is in control determines how we live, and more importantly, how we feel. But all the ways that we come up with fate or an ultimate being sometimes, or I'm in control or nothing's in control, we can really cause ourselves emotional harm because these things don't make sense, they don't lead to God, and it can lead to a real deep sense of worry and anxiety because things aren't in control. So I just want to talk about a few of these philosophies that are really big, probably in Australia, some main ones that are in Australia and just in the Western world, and just talk about how they seem okay on the onset, on the front up, but deep down they don't work, they don't bring us to God, and they actually leave us, they don't leave us with a sense of peace and joy in life, they actually cause us worry and pain. So a first one, a really big one today, is people believe in an ultimate being of love. Okay, so there is an ultimate being of love. We're not sure what it is or who he is or what he does, but he's an ultimate being of love, so we should be beings of love as well. And it's people like Oprah, Russell Brand, Guy Sebastian's heading in that direction. But the problem is that if you believe in this ultimate being of love, the problem is that he's not actually in control. So there's this ultimate being of love, but he's not in control of the world. So all this bad stuff happens. You get typhoons, you lose your job, people get cancer, we get sick. He's not in control. Now, the problem with that is if you really believe deep down that there's an ultimate being who loves, but who's not in control, the world's in chaos, and your life is in chaos, and the lives of your family and friends are in chaos, and it's completely down to chance. Now, if your life's in chaos and this ultimate being can't control what's happening to you, then you live a life of great anxiety and pain. You can't be at peace, you can't have joy, because you have absolutely no idea what's going to happen to you. It doesn't work, doesn't lead you to God. Second one, a big one, as we were talking before, it's that an ultimate force has determined your fate, your destiny. So stuff like, you know, horoscopes, as we were saying before. Now, the problem with fate and destiny means that you can't have a sense of peace because your life is already determined for you, and that includes bad things. It's completely out of your control. No matter what you do, if your fate is that you're going to buy a house up at the Sunshine Coast and you really want to live at the bush, no matter what you do all your life, no matter how hard you try to run away, it's going to end up that you're going to get a house at the Sunshine Coast, which means none of your decisions have meaning, which means that you can't do anything to have a good life or to work your life out for good. You're completely at the will of this fate. It doesn't produce a deep sense of joy and peace, okay, because you're not in control and not sure who is. A third one, pretty big one in Australia, pretty big with young people as well, it's that there is no ultimate being. It's all about me. It's all about living for now. It's about dog eat dog. I can choose my own destiny. My choices matter. So, you know, there's no afterlife. Nothing really matters. So I'm just going to look out for me. Seems okay on the onset, but if I'm just focusing on me and doing what's good for me, and you're focusing on you and doing what's good for you, then everyone's your enemy. You know, we don't work together. You're not working for my good. I'm not working for your good. We're all working for ourselves. You can't trust anyone. You can't work in conjunction with anyone because everyone is your enemy at the end of the day because they're working for themselves, dog eat dog. Last one. This is one of my favourites because it really doesn't make sense, and even I fall into this sometimes. It's a she'll be right. It actually happened about 10 minutes ago over here. We had a big she'll be right fiesta, and you have this, it's a really big thing in Australia that a problem comes up, you just go, look mate, she'll be right, don't worry about it, she'll be right. So you've usually got, you know, tradies with a high-vis shirt, they've got a cigarette in it and an okra, an icebreaker in their hand. And there's no worries, you know, that you play Mario Kart on the weekend, and you just think, any worries, I don't want to talk about worries, don't talk to me about cancer or the Philippines or problems that happen, don't tell me that I need to prepare for something bad in my life, she'll be right, mate, don't worry. The similar one to that is the don't worry, be happy. Okay, so you've got Bob Marley, so you walk into a room, you've got guys, dreads, you know, there's an atmosphere in the air that you don't really want to be a part of. They're kind of not on this planet, and their attitude is, look, just don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Big, big philosophy around with young people these days. That's what we believe. The big problem with that is that you can't walk up to a cancer patient and say, don't worry, be happy. If your friend has a miscarriage, you can't say, don't worry, just be happy. You can't say, oh, she'll be right. No, she won't be right. It's painful. If you get cancer, if something bad happens to a family member, you can't say, she'll be right. You can't say, don't worry, be happy. It doesn't work. So play Mario Kart on weekends or take drugs to just kind of escape reality, escape the fact that bad things happen. So no matter which way we think about it, it causes us pain. It doesn't give us a real sense of peace and joy in the hardships of life because either we don't know who's in control or they're not for our good or we don't know what's going on, and we hurt ourselves by believing these things. They don't lead to God. So tonight I just really want to share with you something from Scripture. It's God's promise to his children. And this promise helps God's children to live a life of supreme, just deep peace and deep joy and deep happiness, even with things going on in their life. So we'll look at it. So Romans 8:28. So all things work together for good for those who love God. So here we have very, very simple. We have God is saying that he is in control of everything. He works all things together for good. Second thing is that he's loving. He's working everything together for your good. He loves you. He's got your mind. And he's doing it for his children, for those who love God. Now, when you think of it just at face value, that's an awesome promise. That is an awesome promise. Because you can sit here and know, I'm not in control of my life. There are people who can affect me. Nature can affect me. Everything can affect me. But there's a God who is higher than that, who's orchestrating everything for my good, who can control everything to work out for my good. Now, at face value, that gives peace, it gives joy, it gives a real sense of just security. It's something that we need to know. But if you've got a brain between your ears, you probably say, how does that work? I mean, Christians get cancer, Christians lose their jobs, Christians don't have much money. How does this work? I mean, is God lying when he says that all things in your life are going to work out for your good? Does this mean that God is a liar? Just want to share a story with you. It's about a man who I don't know personally. He's dead. But when he was alive, he was saved. He met Jesus. He pleaded for forgiveness for his sin. He was saved. He became a child of God. And then throughout his life, he lived to just tell people about God, to get other people to be saved, to try to convince them, to help them, to tell them all the truth about God. And that's what he spent his life doing. Now, you've heard about people. I was reading on the internet, a guy was unfortunate enough to get hit by lightning 3 times. Now, most of us, we're lucky enough to not get hit by lightning at all, but he got hit by lightning 3 times. We look at people like that and we go, wow, that's pretty bad. That's pretty unfortunate that would happen to you. But this man really makes that look soft. He had a really hard life. He was this man, even though he was a Christian, he was in prison multiple times throughout his life. He lost count of how many times he had been whipped and beaten. He faced starvation at different points in his life. He was beaten half to death with these big rods 3 times. He was stoned once, and somehow he survived. Most people, when they get stoned publicly, they don't survive. You can probably tell this is a fair while ago this happened. He survived being stoned. He was robbed multiple times. And it's natural as well. He used to do a lot of journeying via boat. And he was in not one shipwreck, but he survived 3 shipwrecks. So 3 times he was out in the middle of the ocean. The ship completely disintegrates. And somehow he swims off and is alive. Even though he almost drowned. Now this man, this Christian, whose life has just beaten him and just caused so much hardship, he's just had an incredibly hard life. This man is the guy who wrote this letter. He is the guy who wrote Romans. And all of this stuff happened to him before he wrote Romans. So you've got a Christian who sits there and says, I've had the most horrible life, everything bad has happened to me, yet God, where all things work together for good to those who love God. So what does that mean? It means that when God says, I'm going to work everything together for your good, it doesn't mean that you're always going to have a job, you're always going to have a house, you're always going to have food on the table, you're not going to get sick, your weeds aren't going to grow. What it means is that God's version of good is so much better than our version of good. Our version of good is we just want a safe and comfortable life. God's version of good is so much better. And Paul can be beaten by life and then say these words. So what is this good? What is this version of good that God's got for his children that is so much better than just a comfortable life? I've got 3 things, and it's just in Romans 8, so you can read along in your Bible if you've got one, or have a look at home. It's pretty central. So the first one, I'll just go back to the passage, Gav, if we could. The first one's just after Romans 8, 28, in verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here we go. For whom he foreknew, that's us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the big words that we want to concentrate on, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he says, all things work together for good. And then he says, because you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what this means is that when you become a child of God, God is saying that I'm going to slowly make you like Jesus. I'm going to slowly transform who you are. And that is what's for our good. A lot of the time, in Woolies, as a single guy, I see parents with kids in the chocolate aisle, and they're trying not to take their kids down the chocolate aisle because, you know, if something's going to happen, it's horrible. And it's quite entertaining for a single guy. I laugh now while I can, while I don't have kids. It's fantastic. But you see a parent with a child, and the child is just screaming out for, you know, a chocolate or a pack of Nerds or something that you see, screaming out for it. And the parent's got two choices. The parent can either give them what they want to stop them feeling so upset and to stop them having a tantrum, or the parent can say no, cause them a bit of upsetness, but actually develop some self-control, develop some character in the child that will later on help the child to deal with life and to deal with the times when they don't get what they want. And this is kind of what Paul is saying here, that God doesn't give us an easy life. He's got something better, and what's better is that we develop the character to be like Jesus, to deal with those times, to deal with those bad situations in our life. The first thing that God does is he transforms us to make us more like Jesus, just like a parent does their child for their good. Second thing, I'm going to read Romans 8, 35-39. Second thing that Paul tells us here about what it means that God works out all for our good, he's saying that knowing God's deep, intimate love for you is for your good, and it will transform your life, it will transform how you view hard times. So I read this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, and that's in all tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even though Paul had an incredibly hard and terrible life, he's saying that one thing that really helps me to get through and to not only just bear with it but to conquer it, instead of letting these bad things conquer me, is to know how much God loves me, to know God's that the ultimate being in the universe has a deep special value and love for me, finds me important, has got my best and greatest needs in his interest. That's what that idea, that thought, knowing God's love, lets me deal with what is the bad things that are going on in my life. I'm 24. Don't laugh at me for this, but I've been reading books on relationships lately for obvious reasons. And I was reading a really good book. Can't remember who the author is, but they had a survey in it. And basically they asked wives, they gave wives two choices. They said, would you rather to have lots of money, a great house, for your husband to have a secure job, but to have next to no relationship with your husband, to be living two separate lives? Would you rather that, or would you rather almost about to lose your house, your husband to not have a job, to not have much money, but have the best intimate friendship, closest relationship with your husband? What would you say? And I was just blown away by the ultimate majority of this survey. The wife said, we would much rather have intimacy and a closeness with our husbands, because if we have that, we can face the hardship. We can face, you know, not having money. I mean, it's great to have money, but really, at the end of the day, we'd rather just have the best friendship with her husband. And that's kind of like what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, it's good to have a life that's comfortable, but really, if you have a close, loving relationship with God, when you know God loves you, you know you're valued, you know you're special to God, you can deal with the stuff that happens. You can deal with the hardships in life. Knowing God's love makes pain bearable. And the third thing, this is something which I just learned in researching for this sermon. It's really helped me personally. It's just in Romans 8:18. So we'll just go back a few steps. And Paul is saying here that thinking about heaven, thinking about the glories of heaven, really bring perspective to our lives and really help us to deal with what's going on, and God uses it for our good. So he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. So here's a man who's been in prison, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, and he says, you know what, thinking about my horrible life, it can't even be compared to what heaven is going to be like. Sure, I've got 50, 60 years here, it's going to be hard, bad things happen, but you've got a whole eternity where God makes you perfect, where you've got perfect relationships, you're with God, and he can't compare it to that. So when he thinks about these hard times, he might get upset, but when he really strives to remember just how awesome heaven is going to be and how long heaven goes for, how awesome eternity is, it gives perspective. And the troubles that he's going through really seem to matter less. So these are the three things that God means when he says, I'm going to work out all for your good. I'm going to build character. I'm going to transform who you are. Okay, I'm going to help you to know my deep love for you. And I'm going to help you to know what heaven is going to be like. Okay, and what you're going through now won't compare to what heaven will be like. So just a question that I want to end up with tonight is, are you in or out? Are you in or out of God's family? Is this promise for you? Because if you don't have a creator who loves you deeply, who's working out all for your good, who is in control of all the universe, you can't live here with a deep sense of peace, with a deep sense of joy. You can't do it. It's going to fail. You're going to be burdened with anxiety. So are you a child of God? Last week, Doug talked about this a lot. He just used a verse from Romans 10, verse 9, about becoming a child of God. If you just bring that up, Gav. Okay, so becoming a child of God to be under this promise. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So this is how we come from a child of the devil, as it speaks about in other parts of Scripture, to becoming a child of God, that we openly confess that Jesus is Lord, he is the only Lord, that he is the Lord of our life, that we've been in rebellion against him, and that we seek forgiveness, and that we also confess that Jesus raised from the dead. You will be saved. That's how we become a child of God. So I'd urge you tonight to not live by fate or chance, or not to live thinking that there is an ultimate being who loves but isn't in control. I'd urge you not to think that you're in control of your life, but I'd urge you to come to God, become a child of God, and just live with this promise that he is in control and that he's going to work all for your good. So I'll leave it there.